You be seated. Let's go to our Father in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this day and for the fact that there is a name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus. And it is a precious name because it is that name under which we receive our precious gift of salvation. We thank you so much that we have a message then to take to the world, a message that everyone needs to hear, knowing of your love and of your mercy, of your grace, and of your compassion. Father, as we gather then today to observe Missionary Day and to be reminded again of the calling that you have placed upon our lives, that we are indeed to go into all the world and share the precious gospel. Help us, Lord, then not to take that calling for granted. Help us, Lord, not to take it lightly. But Father, I would pray that in my own life, as well as in the life of my colleagues and also these precious students, that you would burn deep within our heart a desire, a zeal, Father, to see people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, let us not rest and let us not be comfortable unless we have a great burden on our heart for lost souls. Father, I pray today that you would bless our international students as they come and read your scripture. How I thank you for each and every one of them and the contribution they make here to our seminary. And Lord, I pray also for Brother Keith Idle, that you would bless him today, that your anointing would be upon him as he speaks to us from your word concerning your mandate of taking the gospel to all who need to hear. Father, then we make our prayer this day in that precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. It is a joy to welcome you this morning to our Missionary Day Chapel. If you remember, back in December, almost at the very end of the semester, Dr. George Braswell brought a fine and stirring message that also was a time where we observed our Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and you gave very generously. And Dr. Braswell challenged us that day on missions, but you cannot have too many challenges when it comes to taking the gospel around the world. And so today we have the joy also of celebrating Missionary Day as well. One of the exciting things that we're going to be able to do this morning is hear the Word of God read by four of our international students. So that I will not embarrass them by mispronouncing their name, I'm going to ask them to come ahead and come up here at this time, and they will introduce themselves. They will tell you from which country they are, and then they will be reading in their own native language the Word of God from John chapter 3 and verse 16. So you all come at this time and read to us the Word of God this morning.
My name is Jane Pan. I represent China, and I will be reciting to you John 3:16 in one of the major dialects, which is Mandarin. 神爱世人，甚至将他的独生子赐给他们，叫一切信他的不至灭亡，反得永生。My
name is Timothy Abraham from Egypt. I'm going to read John 3:16 in Arabic. We have about 15 million Christians in Egypt, mainly Orthodox Coptic Christians. John 3:16 in Arabic. لأنه هكذا أحب الله العالم حتى بذل ابنه الوحيد لكي لا يهلك من يؤمن به بل تكون له الحياة الأبدية. إنجيل يوحنا إصحاح 3 وآية 16.
My name is Steve Chang. Rather, Chang Se-gyu in Korean. I'm from Seoul, Korea. I read John 3:16 from Korean version of the scripture.
하나님이 세상을 이처럼 사랑하사 독생자를 주셨으니 이는 저를 믿는 자마다 멸망치 않고 영생을 얻게 하려 하심이라.
You know, it's a delight to know that though we all may not understand each of the words, God does, and it sounds every bit as beautiful in their language as it does ours, and I thank God for these and our other international students. Let me remind you that on this day that there is set up in the Ledford Center a number of missionary displays from the various countries. There are people there at those booths and at those displays to talk to you about those particular countries. Perhaps if God is speaking to your heart about the area of service being foreign missions, there will be those there today that you can visit with, that you can talk with, so that you can pray intelligently as to what it is that God may be saying to your heart concerning his calling upon your life. This morning, we're going to be blessed by special music in just a moment by William Burton. And then following his singing, our message today will be brought by Dr. Keith Idle. Keith is a professor of missions here. He works alongside Dr. Braswell, also Dr. Roberts and Dr. Miles. It's my joy to also serve in that area with them, along with Fred Grissom. And it is a blessing and delight to be with those godly men. Keith is a graduate of Dallas Baptist University and also Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and he spent a number of years on the foreign mission field in Cameroon, Africa, and so he is a man who has been there. He is a man who loves the Lord Jesus and loves to see people come to know him. He has a great heart for the world, and so I'm grateful that today we can hear him bring God's word. And so after William Burton has come to sing, you'll hear this morning, I believe gladly and prayerfully, Dr. Keith Idle.
We can just offer an invitation right now, my brother. That was powerful singing. And I don't know about you, but I had a little whimper come to my eyes as we were hearing the gospel proclaimed in various languages, because I immediately thought about what it's going to be like that day around the throne when we're all gathered by that crystal sea, and we all shall hear the tongues of millions proclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb." Turn with me, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Let us go to the Lord in invoking his blessings upon us this morning. Father, we do recognize that indeed you have spent your life in the form of the Son here on earth that we might live, that we might have a gospel to proclaim to the four corners of this earth. Lord, all too sadly, it is true that we're gathered around your banquet table. We want to partake of the worship of you without the ultimate display of worship, perhaps, in going to your field. Thy will, we pray, to be done this morning as we open thy word, and let us hear a word from you. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite hymns reads like this: "Take up thy cross and follow me," I heard the Master say. "I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today." He drew me closer to his side. I sought his will to know, and in that will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. It may be through the shadows dim or o'er the stormy sea. I take my cross and follow him wherever he leadeth me. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my Master, Lord, and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Amazing song, powerful song, a potent song. But I have observed an interesting paradox. We sing that song with full gusto and zeal, and yet, ironically, 9 out of every 10 trained Christian workers in North America remain in North America. We deploy ourselves to the harvest fields on 5% of the world's population, while, as David Barrett tells us, 1.8 billion, that's with a B, people on the face of this earth are unreached with the gospel. Now, one of two things probably explains that. Maybe if you'll bear with me, I'll appeal to a military analogy. Let's suppose that you were a general during World War II. Let's even suppose that you were Dwight D. Eisenhower and you were given command or charge over the European theater and the forces that fought there on the Allied side. And you were told to turn back the stem the tide of the Axis powers. And you decided strategically and tactically that it was the best maneuver to deploy all the forces from Maine to Florida. When would you engage the enemy? You see, in a sense, the bottling up of 9 out of every 10 of the Christian leaders in this country and trained Christian people and resources on 5% of the world's population is tantamount to fighting the European theater of World War II with all of the troops here. Either God is an extremely poor general in calling 9 out of every 10 here, or there are a lot of people who are AWOL. I wonder why. I wonder why. I think it has something to do with our motivations for service. And Paul puts his finger on this problem, I feel, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we will be going through verses 7 through 18 this morning. Because you see, in the midst of this text, Paul himself is fighting for credibility. He's being attacked. He's feeling the onslaught of the naysayers. They're identified for us in the 11th chapter in verse 13. He says, "For such are these false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." They are the ones trying to tear down his credibility, to attack him before the Corinthians, to basically undermine the whole process of the proclamation of the gospel in their midst, as Paul had pursued it. He starts in verses 1 through 6 by explaining to us the nature of the warfare, and it's all encompassed about with this as the presupposition. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical or fleshly or carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of the strongholds and the casting down of arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, being made ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." It's a spiritual warfare. It's a battle. And he views those who are on the rampage against him as those who are working on behalf of the evil one. And he lays out for us in verses 7 through 11 a very simple principle. Basically, don't judge a book by its cover. Don't view apparent sacrifice and apparent effort to expend ourselves for the ministry and for the purpose of the gospel simply by the face-to-face appearance of it. In verse 7 he says, "Do not look at things according to the outer appearance. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, or that he is fully in Christ and doing the work of Christ, then let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ." And then the next several verses, 8, 9, 10, and 11, is almost a parenthesis where he goes off and he deals with the specific charge against him being made by those. But I want to focus our attention on the principle explained in that first statement. Do you look at things according to outer appearance? Literally, it means in a face-to-face kind of manner. It's almost an echo of what we hear Christ saying about the Pharisees. You recall that he calls them hypocrites, the root word being thespis. It comes from the Greek understanding of the drama and Greek drama where they would wear the masks and there would be a protagonist that would have a smiling mask and the antagonist would have the frowning mask. And what Jesus was accusing the Pharisees of doing was practicing religion wearing masks. And what Paul is saying here is, do not judge this religiosity, this practice of the communication of the gospel and the proclaiming of the gospel by its outer appearance only. Because you see, they've accused him of being one who is too meek, too feeble in their presence, but bold in his writings toward them. He says in verse 8, "For even if I should boast somewhat more about your authority, our authority which the Lord gave us for the edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by my letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present." In other words, maybe there's a difference in my communication style, but what I am saying is exactly what you see. What you see is what you get with Paul. There is no mask. There is no pretense. He is basically saying that those who are his attackers are those who are wearing the pretense and the mask of masquerading in the efforts of proclaiming the gospel and are actually not even on his side. Well, in verses 12 and 13, we see that Paul explains to us what the danger is of ignoring this principle, Very important principle. Do not judge motives for service by the outer appearance. Because if you do, he says, you will find that only fools compare themselves with themselves and measure themselves by themselves. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. For we do not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. Notice what he says, that we dare not class ourselves as those who compare themselves with those who compare themselves with themselves or who commend themselves. You know, comparisons can be very deceptive things. I remember as a young ministerial student at Dallas Baptist, working in a church as a youth director, and a pastor said to me one day, he said, let's go down to the ministerial association meeting. They're having it down at First Church in the Dallas Baptist Association. So I said, well, that's good. Let's go. It was amazing what I observed there. If people didn't know you, there was an initial feeling out. Well, what church are you working with? What is your role there? Basic information, harmless information. Then came the measuring rods. Well, what are you running in Sunday school now? How much did y'all give to the association last year? All of these comparisons and pecking orders, and then the program and the formatting of the business of those Monday once a month luncheons was basically a jockeying for measurements. How am I doing in comparison to you? And how are you doing in comparison to me? And basically, we commend ourselves by measuring ourselves against ourselves. You know, you can almost pick your measurement and look pretty good at anything you want to do. I have a little, he's not so little anymore, a son that just loves to measure his height against Dad. It's almost as though when he reached my height, and he's only 13, that he somehow is different or has achieved something, has accomplished something. But you know, I have a very good friend. His name is Bobby Nix. One of our mutual friends is here this morning, Jason Harris. And Bobby Nix used to play as a defensive lineman for Southern Methodist University. He's 6'8". And he weighed at one time close to 300 pounds. Although he might sound heavy, he was a lean, mean fighting machine. And I used to go places with him. His wife and my wife and I would go places together and kind of hang out together years ago. And I would tell my wife, I said, you know, whenever we're with Bobby, I feel very small. And it was amazing to watch him walk into a room, because everyone would stand up and look at this behemoth who just came in among them. Now, if my son chose to measure himself against me, he might feel pretty good. But if I stuck Bobby Nix up there and said, now measure yourself, son, see how big your britches are now, he might have a whole different perspective as to what he had arrived at or what he had achieved or what he had accomplished. And the point I'm simply making is, if all we choose, and this is the point Paul is making, if all we choose as the measurement against which we will measure our ministry and our success, or the lack thereof, is to measure it against each other, Paul says those people are unwise. They're fools. Because there's a different measure. There's a different canon. And that's God's canon. That's His measurement. Sometimes whenever I go witnessing, it's frequent to hear people say, but, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm okay. I don't rob, cheat, kill, steal. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty moral and ethical. And Paul says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. So if I'm pretty moral and pretty righteous and pretty okay, the question is, what measuring stick are you using? If you're comparing yourself to your peers and to your fellows, then maybe you are pretty good. But if we measure ourselves against the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus Christ, then the Bible is emphatic, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice what Paul goes on and says. We do not classify ourselves in that category, in effect, or compare ourselves with those who recommend themselves. But notice that in the next phrase, but they measuring themselves, this is a present active participle. What it means is they keep on and do not realize, but they keep on measuring themselves by themselves. This isn't a once and for all process. It's something that is an ongoing procedure. It's almost as though it's just a continuous mutual admiration society, and we all pat ourselves on the back and we think we're fine. We, however, contrast in verse 13, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. There's an interesting parallel or play on words here. Notice that he says, but within limits. The Greek word is metron. We get our term meter from that. It's a spatial measurement or breakdown of measure into quantifiable terms. He also then goes on and says, the limits of the sphere, the canon is the term, the measure which God has appointed unto us. What does Paul say? He said, I will boast only insofar as there is a physical, and he's using this as an analogy, a measurement within the boundaries with which God has appointed me to. The commentators say that there's a play on ideas, that Paul may be using some of his penchant for referring to sports analogies here, that taken together, it is similar to that of the Olympic Games and the races where the lines are clearly marked, and you do not step over the line into another man's path and claim his victory. Paul is saying, I will boast, but only within the extremities of the very limits that have been set for me by God. I will not cross over into another man's lane and claim his wreath. What is Paul telling us? He's basically leading up to the point, which we see in verses 14 through 18, of how to avoid this useless mutual measuring of ourselves against ourselves. He says, for we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. And here he's mixing spiritual authority and geographical extension of God's call on his life. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in another man's labor, but having hope that as your faith increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, in the limit that God has set for us. To do what? To preach the gospel in regions beyond you. Most likely Paul is referring to Rome or even to Spain. And not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. What is Paul saying? He's basically saying in order to avoid the dangers of verses 12 and 13, you must be willing to literally go out of bounds where no man has gone before. Verse 17, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved. Dokimas, but whom the Lord commends. Here's the other measure. Here's the Bobby Nix, if you will, the 6'8" measure, that even that is too small, that we must realize that we are going to be measured against upon that day as we stand before the Bema seat. And whether it's wood, hay, or stubble, or precious materials that can endure the test of fire, will largely be dependent upon whether we're willing to seek God's commendation and not those of our fellows. So how should we avoid this trap of self-deceit and self-deception? Paul, at least in his life, said, strike out. Go where no one else goes. Dare not build upon the path and the work of another, but to scale new heights, new frontiers, and seek only God's commendation. Seek to be tested, to be found tried and true, to be dokimas. Well, Ironically, I ask myself the question, why do so few seek the regions beyond? Why do so few scale the heights of the frontiers? Why do so few want to take up the challenge of going to the 1.8 billion who've never heard the gospel? Why is that? I think part of the reason is that that hymn that we sing, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go," may have, subconsciously even, a lot of specific definitions imposed upon the word "wherever." Lord, I'll go wherever you lead, and I'll sing it with zeal and gusto, but all the while it looks a whole lot like what I'm familiar with. All the while it looks very comfortable. We sing "wherever" and we ask about pension plans and packages. We sing "wherever" and we want to know what the retirement benefits are. We don't want to count the costs. Maybe we need to hear the words of another hymn, one that has been sung down through the years, but was never more poignantly sung than on January the 3rd, 1956, as a group of five men who were willing to be dokimas, tested and found true, who struck out on a frontier that no one had ever scaled before, who took up the challenge of finding some way to reach the dreaded Alka Indians with the gospel. You know the story. And as they gathered around that little grass, on that grass strip around that little Cessna single-engine plane, and had their closing time of prayer, they sang this hymn, "We Rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors we rest with thee through endless days." Those men knew it could, but did not know that it would cost them their very lives. I wonder, Jim Elliot said that what you basically have in order to sing that song and do the things that they were about to do is to come to a simple conviction, and that is realize that he is no fool. These men described in 2 Corinthians 10, they're fools. They measure themselves against themselves, but he says he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Echoing the words of Jesus, "If you would be my disciples, deny thyself, take up thy cross." And you know what a cross was? A symbol of public execution. "And follow me." Oh God, give us another generation of Eliots. Give us yet another chance to reach the world for you. Let's bow our heads and pause a moment. And Brother Bill is going to, in a moment, just gently and quietly sing, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go." I don't want this to be extended. I don't want this to be long. I want it to be rather simple. But I feel the need this morning to simply lay before you an invitation with one simple request. Not that you would commit your life to the regions beyond per se, but that you would commit and covenant with the Lord today that truthfully you're willing to seek His face and sing wherever with no conditions and no strings attached. And if that's your heartfelt desire this morning, as He sings, simply stand quietly where you are. And then I'll close us in a word of prayer. Brother Bill. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb, standing as though He was slain, who has called us from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every peoples, and made us a holy priest to Him. Thank you for these who are willing to put their lives on the line and say wherever you lead, they're willing to go. Thy will be done as we commend ourselves into your hands and not into the hands of the deceivers. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Brother Keith, thank you so much for your precious message today. Let me remind you that there are those centers set up in the Ledford Center from our internationals that will enable you to inquire about those places to know if perhaps God is leading you specifically to a particular place of service. Let me also remind you that tomorrow will be a special day here at the seminary and that we are having Black Pastors Appreciation Day. We will be honoring the Black pastors in our area, thanking them for the contribution they make to the kingdom of God and to our community and for their faithfulness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lee Foster, a Black pastor from Dallas, a dear friend of mine, is going to be bringing the message, and so we will be honoring those that will be here tomorrow on that day. I hope that you'll be here to express in a very tangible and personal way your love and appreciation for them, to let them know that we join hands with them in seeking to reach our community for the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you so much for being here today. You're dismissed.